Turn now, if you will, in your Bibles to Jude, the last portion of this short epistle. Jude, we'll be looking at verses 17 to 25, found on page 1309 of your pew Bibles. Jude, beginning with verse 17 to the end of this short epistle. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. We've been looking as we near the end of the New Testament, as we approach the beginning of our study of the book of Revelation, we've been looking at a number of extremely practical epistles. They're all practical. But as we looked at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as we have looked now at this short epistle of Jude, they're extremely practical, and they are intended for our encouragement, our direction in life. They are to serve as a reminder of the challenges that we should expect as we progress through this life until Christ would come again, so that we would not despair, that we would not be caught unaware, so that we would not give up hope, but rather that we would be reminded that that one who came in answer to the promises of God does actually reign today at the right hand of God, and he is coming again. And all of those promises left yet unfulfilled, he will fulfill. And we will be with him forever, for all eternity. And so we're going to look today at these few verses where we will be called to remember. Again, to have our gaze put back upon that which God has so lovingly given to us, his revelation, his word, that is to instruct and guide us. We're also going to be reminded that in this life, we aren't mere spectators, but he's called upon us to seek him and to find our shelter with him. And lastly, we'll be reminded of our duties as those who now bear the title of servants of Christ. that we are to go about our life as His agents of mercy in this life till He would come again, or He would draw us to Himself. And so let's look at our passage this morning. First, we're looking at this call to remember. Jude, under inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, knew that a time was coming when there would be great difficulties that would come upon the church of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be many years before we would see the powers that be exerting pressure upon this upstart religion against those who call themselves the followers of Jesus Christ, those Christians, those Christian churches. And so Jude here reminds the people of God that they are to be attentive to all that God has been pleased to reveal to them. That as these difficulties would arise and befall them, that they should not fall into that pattern which we are all accustomed to, that when difficulties come upon us, we tend to rely upon our own strength, our own wisdom. We tend to be distracted by the problems that befall us and lose sight of that which God has so lovingly bestowed upon us. And too often it is late in the game that we have our memory jogged of that wonderful tool and resource, that our memory is jogged to think in terms of how complete His Word is, that it does speak to all matters of faith and life. And then we turn our attention back to it and seek God's wisdom from it. So Jude here begins our section by saying, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know those things that befall you, those difficulties that now are upon you are not new, nor are they unexpected. But rather, these are the things that God was pleased to warn us about. For He described to us from the time man first exercised his will in disobedience to His command of the consequences of sin, the corrupting influence of sin that would not only impede that beautiful and perfect creation which He had created, but which would impede, which would hinder, which would mar the efforts of even the pinnacle of His creation, man, which would confound His thinking, which would lead to the arising of pride within His breast, of thinking more of himself than he ought and thinking less of God, seeking to put himself in the place of God, whether in the dealing with and contending with his problems or in the seeking after his own desires over the will of God. And so here Jude says that these apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us that in the last time there would be scoffers. One of the concerns that we see from John, but also here in Jude, are not only of the problems that would arise within the world, but of even the problems that would arise within the body of Christ, within the church. And here we see described some of those who would arise within the church who would teach contrary to that faithful teaching recorded within God's word, who would over time seek to see the church of Jesus Christ rather than take on the attributes of Christ become indistinguishable from the fallen world around them. Who would seek to become synchronistic in their practices. And we've seen this, haven't we, in the last 20 or 30 years, if not longer, where it has fallen upon the minds of men to think that the church can grow in its capabilities if only it would make itself more appetizing to the world, more tasty to the world, taking on the attributes of the world. For some, this was known as seeker sensitivity. The church would become more like the world, and then the world would want something to do with Christ. But here Jude is reminding us that to so involve ourselves with the world, to take on the accoutrements, the decorations of the world, makes us no more appetizing to the world, but instead would make us a laughingstock to the world. As we would choose things of no value and place upon them value. As we would forsake that which is an evidence of the transforming work of Jesus Christ that separates us from the world. For when we are made holy by Christ, we're made different, separate. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be known as those who are separate from the world, called out, brought out from the world, made new in Christ, made alive in Him. As we think about that which Christ has done, taking us from a condition of deadness in sin to making us alive in Christ, why would we want to play with dead things any longer? Why would the stench of death be a pleasing aroma to us? And yet, that is what the world is filled with. We want to know the aroma of life. We yearn for it. Some of you have, over the course of this pandemic, contended with COVID. And one of those markers of several of the variants of COVID was that those who got COVID lost their sense of smell and lost, many of them, their sense of taste. And life seems pretty dull, doesn't it, when we are robbed of those senses? I was reminded of this yesterday as I went out repeatedly to my smoker to check on the status of the turkey that was smoking within it. That was an activity that before COVID I loved because it smelled so good. I loved the aroma of those things cooking in that smoker. And yesterday, nothing. I couldn't smell the smoke. And when I sat down to lunch, getting ready to eat that delectable bird that had been prepared, that I had fond memories of, nothing. It had been utterly robbed of all of those enjoyable, delectable tastes and smells. And here is Jude as he writes these words of warning to us of those dangers that would arise, of that stench of death that would seek to find expression within the church. It is as if he wants to remind us of what it is that makes the gathering together of the saints such an enjoyable thing to us. And we yearn for it week after week, because we're surrounded by those reminders of the work of Christ. Each one of those whom God has drawn to himself, a fragrant reminder of the powerful work of Christ, something we need as we face the difficulties of this life, to be reminded of his most powerful work. He wants us to be ready in this life for the battles that will be and are to be expected. That as a body we are to be faithful and diligent in our study of the Word, that we too would labor together to ensure that only the truth of God's Word emanates from this place. That we're not led astray, that we don't take on the accoutrements of the word, the world, that we do not see our witness for Christ confounded or thwarted or diminished in any way because we would seek to incorporate the fragrance of death in the life of this body. He would have us be attentive to the worldly threats to the body, as those who would arise seeking to teach things contrary to the word of God. We read here of how those result in divisions. And one of the things that has weighed heavy upon our heart in our little denomination over the last several years have been those eruptions of division that have occurred. As we've seen, disciplinary actions need to be pursued where error has arisen, false teachings have come. And it's difficult, it is heartbreaking to see the body divided. But it's far worse to see that division arise and be left unchecked, to see discipline not be exercised, to assume that we can go about our days in harmony in the midst of untruth, falsehood, in the company of false teachers. Now, if he stopped there, we might be a bit dismayed. But he goes on to remind us, to remind God's people, to encourage this young church of the protection that is ours in our Heavenly Father. Look, if you will, at verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. How is it that we are to have our faith built up? How is it that we are to grow stronger, even in the midst of a life filled with contention and spiritual battles? It is to avail ourselves to those means of grace which God has been pleased to pour out for us, to give to us. It means to give ourselves to the study of His Word, to the regular reading of, meditation upon it, to avail ourselves of those opportunities that we might sit under the preaching of the Word, hearing it applied to our lives, that we might be regularly reminded of His faithfulness, of His good plans for us in Christ, that we might not have some false sense of our own power and ability, but rather that we would be reminded that each and every step that we take, every decision that we make, is best made under His power and guidance, in reliance upon Him, utilizing that vehicle of prayer. Prayer, one of those tools which allow us to speak directly with God, with the Creator of the universe. Some of you work within the corporate world, and you can think in terms of the various barriers that exist between you as one of those who might be on the lower rungs of the totem pole from those who occupy the highest offices within your corporate workplace. There are all sorts of intermediaries that you must first go to in order to potentially ever come to get the ear of that one who has decision-making authority. And yet what a radically different thing we see here in God's Word for us as the sons of and daughters of God. He's given to us a tool in prayer that allow us to not need any intermediary, to not need any go-betweens. There's no place for a priest, for a confessor. But rather we can go directly to the giver of life, Jesus Christ Himself. And yet we often overlook and underutilize this amazing tool. So Jude here, as he is seeking to prepare that early church for the difficulties that would befall them and be a part of their life, is here too also reminding you to make use of prayer. To make this an activity that is for you like that of breathing. A regular part of every day, from its beginning to its ultimate end. Because you can. Because Christ has made it possible for you to communicate with Him, to be ever before Him. And so we're called upon to pray in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, in agreement with the Spirit. All of these things attest that our prayer life is a prayer life that is fueled and fed and led from also a healthy life of study and meditation in the Word. So that we aren't guilty of praying only for what our hearts desire, but rather that our hearts' desires would be shaped and molded into conformity with the will of God, such that even our prayers are in agreement with His will, acceptable to Him, and thus will be for us regular reminders as we see them answered by God in the affirmative, because they are in accord with His Word. And then there is a place for waiting. Waiting. Isn't that another thing that we have had to struggle with throughout this pandemic? Each one of us have been stretched in many ways to wait in ways in which we weren't accustomed before. One, we've faced other illnesses that were more easily remedied, threats that came and went. And yet here we are approaching year number two, with no end in sight. And we continue to wait. Here we are, 2,000 years after our loving Savior ascended to be at the right hand of God. And yet we continue to wait. Waiting for His return. Waiting with great anticipation for the end of all things. For His purposes to come to their promised end. For the beginning of that which is our inheritance, to dwell with Him without the encumbrances of sin, without the pain and sufferings of this life, without the constant reminders of our failures, our frailties. When we will be absolutely and fully aware and delight in the fact that we are fully His, absolutely dependent upon Him, and happiest in His hands. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, be patient. Be patient, continuing in that way which He has commanded us to serve Him, waiting until that time that God has ordained for Him to come again. And you have a job to do. He calls us to be His agents of mercy. Our concern as a member of the body is not merely for myself, but rather we are to be concerned for one another. It's one of the reasons why we spend the time that we do in prayer for one another's, as it is an expression of our care and concern for all those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Jude reminds us that we are to have concern for those around us that may be struggling. He uses the example of those who are struggling with doubts. Again, this serves to remind us that we are to be a family of faith who is so concerned for one another that we are regularly asking one another how we are doing, where we might be struggling, that God may be pleased to use us to come alongside and to bring His Word to bear in an area of need, that their doubts may be remedied through the Word of God, that the burdens that they may be struggling with, the pains they may be contending with, the hardships that they may be facing, the troubles that they may not know how they would escape, may find their solution in and through God and by His Word. And so have mercy on those who doubt. Tenderly, lovingly, dealing with one another, seeking for one another that we would see our brothers and sisters grow in their understanding and their confidence in Christ, that their doubts would be eliminated, and that their confidence would grow. We're to be attentive and demonstrate care for those whom we see among our brothers and sisters who perhaps are in seasons of sin, whose lives are not in accord with God's commands. And part of the way in which we demonstrate love for one another is that we would address those things, that we would speak to our brother or sister in faith of the dangers of that course of life in which they are in, that God may be pleased to work through us as His instruments to see a brother or sister awaken to the danger of their situation. We see such an expression, do we not, in the example of Nathan and David. Here was David, who was so brazen in his sin, and yet it was through the effort of Nathan, the prophet of God, that God utilized that story to awaken David to his sin, to arrest that descent, that pattern of sin, and to draw him back into right exercise of faith. We dealt earlier with the dangers of the church taking on the accoutrements, the decorations of the world. And so Jude, at the latter part of this portion, reminds us that we are to hate even the garment stained by the flesh. That as we would grow in our knowledge of God's Word, as we would grow in our appreciation for the things and the accomplishment of Christ, so too would grow the offense of sin. That we would grow in our understanding of the incompatible nature of sin. That we would have nothing to do with it. We would find no delight in it. It would no longer be a desired companion. For we desire the aroma of life. We desire Christ. We desire the things of God rather than the things of the world. And again, we may read this and think, but this is far beyond my capabilities. I fail every day. My best attempts at righteousness are miserable failures. And we'd be right. They are. We cannot. And so Jude reminds us of who it is that accomplishes this good within us, who it is that truly transforms our life, who it is that builds the church. It's Jesus Christ. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. All of these things, all of these practical applications lovingly laid out here by Jude under inspiration of the Spirit, ultimately owe their success to Christ. And may that give you hope as you turn to Him, as you flee to Him, as you seek Him, as you engage with Him, as you communicate with Him, day in and day out, all the days of your life. For He will do it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, again we thank You. Lord, how easy it is for us to be dismayed as we encounter pains, trials, difficulties, failures in this life. And yet You, Lord, have lovingly reminded us that these things are not atypical, but rather these will be the difficulties and situations that will arise in this life. But our loving God has not left us either ill-equipped, ill-prepared, or without a guide to see us through. Help us, O Lord, to be attentive to what You have so lovingly proclaimed. Write Your word upon our hearts and our minds that it would not depart from us, but that it, Lord, under the work of Your Holy Spirit, would guide and direct us in thought, word, and deed. And Lord, we pray that You would keep us from error, that Your bride, the church, would remain pure as You would be pleased to work and transform her, perfecting her day by day through Your word, through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be diligent as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, may our love for You yield a love for all those who are Yours, that we would come alongside one another when we are in difficult times, times of doubting, directing one another back to Your word and there, Lord, growing in our being grounded and founded upon Your truth. Reminding one another of the stability that is only found with You. Help us, Lord, to care well for one another, to correct one another when necessary, that Your name would be glorified and that the witness of Your bride within the world would be untarnished and unstained, that You, Lord, would continue to draw men, women, and children to Yourself as they would see, Lord, as they would begin to experience that distinct aroma of those made alive by Christ. Build Your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.